Okay, since I see a number of people here who were at the Baltimore feast, Myrtle Beach feast, I won't do my feast sermon here today, but I have put together another sermon that the idea came to me from reading a chapter in a book. And the title of the book was, it's escaping me right now, but the title of the chapter of the book was Christ's Session, Enthronement and Mediatorial and Intercessory Ministry. And it was by a guy named Walter Specht. And what I found interesting about this particular chapter in this book was that we read through the Bible many times, and unless we're looking for something, we don't usually see things that are very apparent to us if we just thought a little bit about them. And so without giving it up as to what I'm going to talk about in this discussion today, I will just leave it at that. And you'll see as I begin to go through this probably what I saw here in this particular chapter that was of interest to me. So it's kind of an informational sermon here today. And the focus, again, is on Jesus Christ, of course. And I want to start out over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 and read a familiar scripture there that will help us along the way as we move through this discussion. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says this. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." I'm reading out of the NIV in case you have different Bibles out there. But the focus here for me is this one mediator between God and man. So we know that Christ is that mediator for us with the Father. And what does this word mediator mean? Now, if you go to the English, in English, of course, it's mediator, but if it's taken from the Latin, which is medius, and medius in the Latin means middle or midst. So when you look at various different definitions on this term, you will find a number of possibilities there. One of them, of course, being a go-between for two parties, okay, and that makes sense there. And another is establishes a relationship that would otherwise not exist. So a mediator can establish a relationship that would otherwise not exist. And when we think about God and man, we definitely need a mediator for a relationship with the holy God, being holy as he is. And Jesus, of course, you know, there are many reasons he came to this earth, you know, to save us from our sin and, you know, to make that connection between God and man. And there had to be this connection, I believe, though, in order to have the relationship that we can now have with God. And, of course, Christ did this. So thinking about Christ as a mediator, as a go-between, and there's a lot more to Christ than that, but let's keep our mind on that for a moment. When you look at the word mediator in the New Testament, you find it there about six times. Now, you do find the word Christ mentioned in the New Testament about 500 times. And when we look at the word Christ in the Greek, it has the meaning to anoint. And now that's going to lead us into where I want to go here. Because when you look back in the Old Testament, and you look at that word anoint or anointing, and who was anointed or who had anointings placed on them in the Old Testament, I had that aha moment as I was reading that chapter, because there was this link then made to these individuals in the Old Testament and the roles they played and Jesus Christ. Okay? And so I want to first establish, okay, Christ and anointing in the Old Testament. So let's look at the word anointing, and let's see who was anointed in the Old Testament. There were three types of individuals there in the Old Testament that would have an anointing. And the first example I want to give you, and I'm not going to exhaust all the examples of anointings that took place in the Old Testament, but let's look at a couple with each type of individual. And the first one I'd like to turn to is over in Exodus 29. Exodus 29 and verse 7 and 21 of Exodus 29. So Exodus 29, verse 7, I'll read first. And this is what it says there, Exodus 29, 7. Take the anointing oil and anoint him by pouring it on his head. Now here we're speaking of the high priest who's about to be anointed here. And as we drop down further in this chapter to verse 21, same chapter, we read this. And take some of the blood on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and his garments and on his sons and their garments. Then he and his sons and their garments will be consecrated. So here's an example along with Exodus 40 and verse 13, just another example of this. Exodus 40 and verse 13. Then dress Aaron in the sacred garments, anoint him and consecrate him so he may serve me as priest. So we have this example here of the high priest Aaron being anointed. Okay, so one example here, high priest, Old Testament, anointing. Okay, again, think of that term Christ, meaning to anoint, okay, that's part of the understanding of that term Christ in the Greek. Now, let's move on here. Another scripture just for your notes if you want one, Leviticus 8:12, dealing with the high priest. I'm not going to go there right now. I want you to turn with me over to 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 16. 1 Kings 19 and verse 16. And we're going to find our second type of individual here. 1 Kings 19 and verse 16. And here we read the following. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. So we're having anointing of a king here, but I'm not focusing on the king in this scripture. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. So Elisha was going to succeed Elijah as prophet, and here we have an anointing on a prophet. So now we've got a high priest, we've got a prophet. Okay, keep that, you know, that in mind. And I'd like to turn to 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33, and we probably see a lot more examples of this in the Old Testament, but I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm going to give you a couple scriptures here, though. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 33. And he said to them, take your Lord's servants with you and set Solomon my son on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. And you could read verse 39 and verse 45 of this same chapter, and you read a little bit more there about the anointing of King Solomon. And we read in the previous verse that I brought up over in 1 Kings 19 and 16, Jehu being anointed, and also the prophet Elisha. So what figures do we see here in the Old Testament being anointed? We see the high priest, we see the prophet, and we see, finally, the king. And there are other examples. There aren't too many on prophets other than that one on Elisha. But you do see other examples of the high priest, the priests, the kings of Israel being anointed. And when we think back to that word Christ, the anointing connection there with the word in the Greek, to anoint, and then we start to think about Christ. He had a mediatorial role, okay, a go-between, someone that's taking care of business, in a sense, to use a vernacular, okay. And then we begin to see the descriptions of Christ throughout the New Testament, okay. And what descriptions do we have of Jesus Christ? That's where, oh yeah, I had that moment in reading that chapter. Yeah, I see that now, which, you know, I never saw it before. It was probably obvious to us if we think about it, but if you don't really think about it, maybe it isn't as obvious as I could be. So let's take a look at some scriptures now about Christ. And before I do that, I want to address this term of prophet, because I'm going to start with the aspect of a prophet first. And, you know, many of us think about prophecy. Those of us who've had some history in the churches of God, we some of us think of prophecy as future events, things that are going to happen out there. And there is some truth to that, not to say that that doesn't include prophecy. That is one aspect of prophecy. But when you think about what a prophet did in the Old Testament, who a prophet was in the Old Testament, it's not necessarily just someone who's telling you what's going to be happening in the future, per se. And I'd like to show you scripture over in Exodus 7, verses 1 and 2, just to establish a complete understanding here of prophet, although we won't do a complete understanding of prophet just with this one scripture, but just a better understanding of that word prophet, so we can set up the scriptures that will follow that. But in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, notice what it says. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country." So what's another aspect of being a prophet of God? It's delivering a message. It's being a spokesperson for God also. Not necessarily a spokesperson of just what's going to occur in the future, but a spokesperson for the here and now also. Another scripture over in Exodus 4, verses 15 and 16. Exodus 4, verses 15 and 16. Here's what it says. "You shall speak to him," he's speaking to Moses here, "you shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it." So we see that Moses and Aaron had a prophetic type of role here that they were playing, and it's not necessarily, you know, just talking about what's coming down the road, what's going to be happening in the future. It's being a spokesperson here for God in a sense. Now, having said that, I'd like you to turn to the New Testament with me. And keeping those three figures in mind, high priest, prophet, and king, I'd like to look at some descriptions of Jesus in the New Testament that are going to connect us to those three modes that he took on in a sense. Now, the first one I'd like to look at is the prophet. And in Luke 24 and verse 19... Luke 24 and 19. And there were a number of scriptures on this particular point. I don't know if I will read them all, but I will at least give you where they are. Luke 24 and 19. "What things," he asked, "about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." So those who came into contact with Jesus the Christ, some of them understood him as being a prophet. You know, that was what they thought of him as, okay? Now, of course, we know he's more than that, but I just want to show you that that was one of the roles he took on. And why? He was speaking for God the Father. He had a message for the people from God the Father. Another scripture in another gospel account over in Matthew 16 and verse 14. Matthew 16 and verse 14. Now, they replied, some say, who is Jesus they're asking about him? Who's this guy? Verse 14, they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So once again, some of the individuals who came into contact with them 2,000 years ago had this conception that he was possibly one of the prophets. Another scripture in Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and verse 11. Matthew 21 and verse 11. The crowds answered, "This is Jesus the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So again, the people, you know, seem convinced here that he is a prophet of some sort. In the book of John chapter 7, again, an interesting scripture there when we think about the Feast of Tabernacles, but John chapter 7, verses 38 through 40. John 7, verses 38 through 40. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee?" So once again, there's that idea, that thinking among some of the people who came into contact with them, that this man is the prophet. John chapter 4 and verse 19. John chapter 6 and verse 14. Again, give you more information on some who said he was a prophet. I want to give you another gospel account, though, over in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4 to show you that the various writers had mentioned this. Each of the gospel writers here had mentioned this in Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. It says the following: Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." So here again we read Jesus talking about a prophet not getting much respect from the folks in his hometown. And Jesus is mentioning that word of being a prophet here, or having the role of a prophet. Another interesting scripture in relation to that aspect of Jesus that was a work of a prophet is over in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I would have never thought of this, but Speck mentioned it in his chapter, so I mention it because it's another aspect here that you wouldn't put together if you were just thinking of Jesus running around on the earth 2,000 years ago. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, it says this: "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." So what Speck was connecting this scripture to in relation to the prophet and Christ is not only Christ as he was walking on the earth in the flesh, that prophetic aspect of him, but Christ through the Spirit is working in the prophets of old in helping them understand the truth of God and getting that out to the masses. So that's another aspect of Christ in that prophetic role, through the Spirit of God working in the prophets of God in the Old Testament and through the Word of God that we have here today. So that was an interesting connection he was making there. At least I found it interesting. So we see Christ the prophet, in a sense, if you get what I'm saying, okay? Now let's look at Christ the priest for a moment, okay? Let's look at some scriptures addressing that truth. And over in the book of Hebrews, of course, that's a great place to go when we think of Christ the high priest. A number of scriptures there that can address that point. Let me just pull a couple out. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, we read the following: "Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess." So there it's very explicit, Christ the high priest, whom we confess. A couple chapters forward from that, over in Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 1, it says this: "Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." Now, when we think of the the office of the high priest on the earth and the men who held that office within the Israeli community, I get that there. But let's not forget that Christ came to this earth, took on flesh and blood, and he now is that high priest for us before the Father. So it's interesting there, that dichotomy, that connection there. Also in Hebrews 2 and verse 17, Hebrews 2 and 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. So again, that's very explicit here, connecting it back to the previous scripture. We also get some inklings of the role of high priest in some other scriptures. Let me just mention one or two of those. Over in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, again, thinking of that role of the high priest as that go-between, that connection. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says the following. It says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Again, doesn't use the phrase high priest there, but that interceding role that he's taking on is definitely something that the high priest was doing for Israel. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, another scripture that does not necessarily use the phrase high priest, but talks about that role in a sense, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, we read this, 1 John 2 verse 1, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And when you think about the high priest going into the Holy of Holies on that Day of Atonement and what that was all about, this scripture totally connects with that concept, with that particular idea. We have time for one more dealing with the priest role here. Over in Hebrews, I'll give you one more for this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Again, boom, right there in front of us, high priest talking about Jesus the Christ taking on that role of high priest for us. Another scripture, you don't need to turn there, over in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, it mentions there, he appeared before God for us like a high priest. And we'll look at one more. This is Hebrews 7 verse 24. Hebrews 7 verse 24, and we read the following there. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Verse 26, such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So again, he's a priest continually for us, okay? His priesthood will not end for us. He's the high priest of that new covenant. So we see these two roles thus far, the prophet and the priest, embodied in Jesus Christ also. The prophet and the priest of the Old Testament are embodied in Jesus Christ. And finally, the one that maybe we think of more often because it's out there, it's something that's going to come, is Christ the King. Christ the King. And we have various scriptures that address this particular role. And let's begin over in Luke chapter 1. We'll look at a few of these scriptures. Again, those who were anointed in the Old Testament, Christ the Anointed One has embodied all of those roles in a sense, not just that intercessor, not just that mediator, but various roles that I guess do have to do with mediating and interceding, of course. When we think of the prophet, the king, and the priest, they do take on all of those types of tasks when we think about them for a moment. But with the king, over in Luke chapter 1, verse 32, here's what we read there. Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now, of course, it doesn't use the word king here, but the throne of his father David is saying he's in the line of King David. And, you know, who sat on the thrones? The sons of David. Jesus is in that line. Jesus will have the throne of King David. Jesus, in a sense, it's saying here, is a king. Matthew chapter 1. And verse 1, Matthew chapter 1, and verse 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And, you know, you can go through the genealogy here, but one of the reasons that Matthew, the writer here, is mentioning he's the son of David is letting folks know he's in the line of the king. He is a king. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 27 reiterates this. Matthew 9 and 27, where we read the following. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." So like we were reading about the examples with the prophet, you know, people were saying, this is a prophet, he is a prophet. We've got people who were around at that time also understanding him to be the son of David. He's in the kingship line here, that people were aware of that particular aspect of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23 brings us another example of this in a different sort of way. When we think about the gospel Jesus preached, when we think about the gospel that the apostles were preaching, what was a big aspect of that gospel, other than just the fact of Jesus and Him dying for our sins? That of course is probably the bigger aspect of it, but when we look at this, notice Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it says the following there. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And I don't need to get into a discussion here of what we mean by the kingdom. You're all well aware of that. Jesus Christ will return to this earth. He will set up the kingdom of God on this earth and begin to rule. He is a king of that particular kingdom. To get very explicit about that, we're going to turn to Revelation for a couple other scriptures there that bring that point home. And I'd like to turn first over to Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. Revelation 11 and 15. Revelation 11 and 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were heard loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever," in that particular kingdom, of course. Now, one final scripture on this king theme is over in Revelation 19 and verse 16. Revelation 19 and verse 16. And here's what we read there. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So again, it's very explicit, it's very in your face here. Jesus also has that role of king. Jesus has that role of prophet. Jesus has that role of priest. This one who is the anointed one, the Christ, the anointed one, is taking on these various roles of prophet, king, and priest that we see throughout the Old Testament history. Very interesting that these major figures of the Old Testament, who they were, what they were about, the role that they played in a sense, Jesus encompasses all of that as he walks this earth, as he sits at the right hand of the Father, and in the future when he comes to this earth as a king. Now, there are numerous benefits that we get from Jesus Christ, and I'm not going to get into all of those benefits, but let's think about some of those roles that we've just addressed with Jesus Christ, and what benefits come from those roles. Well, the fact that he is that high priest petitioning the Father on our behalf allows us to gain eternal life, doesn't it? When we think about the scripture in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life, where does that life come from? It comes from Jesus Christ, the anointed one. When we think about our access to the Father, again, where does that come from? Ephesians 2 and verse 18 gives us a little about that. So let's turn there to Ephesians 2 and 18. When we think about what we get from these various roles that Jesus has played, we get the chance for eternal life. We get in Ephesians 2 and 18, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So again, that mediator, that opening up, that access is only through Jesus Christ and the roles he has played for us. Another one, of course, again, coming from that high priest aspect, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's go back there just for a moment. 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, says the following. And we've looked at this before. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. So even the people who haven't accepted Christ yet, you know, he still died for them. He's done it for them also, even if they haven't come to an understanding of the truth of who and what he is. But when you think of him up there with the Father today, he also answers our prayers. And we read that in the Gospel of John, John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. So we see things that he's done already for us, but things that are being done today and tomorrow for us. John 16, 23 and 24 says this, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. And finally, one other thing that is huge, of course, for us in our life as we try to walk the way God wants us to walk, is that access to the Holy Spirit that has only come through Jesus' sacrifice. And when we read Acts chapter 2 and take a look at verse 4, we see that occurring here with the early church on the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 verse 4 says the following, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And dropping down to verse 33 of the same chapter, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Of course, that being the Holy Spirit, which was poured out on that church, which has been poured out on us, those who have been baptized, those who have come to believe in Jesus Christ. One other scripture on that in John 16 and verse 7, as we look at these advantages that we've gained from the roles Jesus has played for us, John 16 and verse 7, we read this, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Again, speaking of God's Holy Spirit, that's what we've gained through this Anointed One, through Christ, through the various things that He's done, through those examples that we see in the Old Testament, setting us up for what was to come later. You know, I find it interesting when I think about this now, looking at the role of king, you know, the nation of Israel, God working with that nation. And of course, they wanted a king, you know, before God had a say about it. But, you know, they wanted that king role. They had prophets coming from God. They had priests that God wanted to set up within their community. And when I think about that, you know, maybe there was this plan all along for God to help us see these various aspects that were encompassed in Jesus Christ, who came as the true Anointed One, the true Anointed One that we all need. Now, keeping all that in mind, I'd just like to make one more point. As I thought about that, prophet, priest, king, you know, I think about Jesus Christ, you know, God coming to earth, becoming a man, having these various roles. And then I think about, you know, us being able to have eternal life someday, us being able to have part of that nature, that essence of God in a sense, in the future, being spiritual bodies, uncorrupted bodies, higher than angels, being able to judge angels. When I think about all that, I thought of Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And when we go to Revelation 5 and verse 10, and again, you're all familiar with it, but I was not thinking of it in this capacity until I read that chapter. And he did not bring this verse up in that particular chapter. But look at the roles we can play in that future kingdom. In Revelation 5:10, it's interesting that it says this, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Now, depending upon your translation, it might say to be kings and priests. In the NIV here, it says to be a kingdom and priests. But that idea of kingship or authority, you know, the parables we read about, this person will have rulership over 5 cities or 10 cities or 1 city or whatever it may be. There is that theme in the Bible of us having authority, us having rulership within that kingdom of God. Priest, king, again, those roles Jesus played. Well, where's the prophet role? Okay, is there a prophet role? And what did I say about a prophet role before for us in the future? A spokesperson for God, right? Someone who's speaking God's truth or God's way. And that made me think of an Old Testament prophecy that we're all familiar with. I had to look up for a while to find it. But in Isaiah 30, again, looking in that future kingdom, the roles that we could play, besides priest, besides king, Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 19, listen to what it says here. "O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious He will be when you cry for help. As soon as He hears, He will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.' Then you will defile your idols overlaid with silver and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, 'Away with you. He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will graze in broad meadows. The oxen and donkeys that work the soil will eat fodder and mash spread out with fork and shovel. In the day of great slaughter, when the towers fall, streams of water will flow on every high mountain and every lofty hill. The moon will shine like the sun, and the sunlight will be seven times brighter, like the light of seven full days, when the Lord binds up the bruises of His people and heals the wounds He inflicted. Now, there are many who talk about this as that future kingdom of God that we're reading about here. And the point I wanted to make was, verse 21, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. And it talks right before that about your teachers. Your teachers, plural there. Who are these teachers? Who are these spokespeople speaking, don't do this, follow this way? Are they the kings and priests? Are they who we can be in that kingdom where God has given us that direction to lead these people who are still physical beings on this earth in the proper way that they should go? Interesting scripture when you think about prophet being a spokesperson or speaking for God to His people. And again, all people are God's people. When we really come down to it. So again, I just saw this as interesting. You know, I know this is all there. You can read about priests and kings and prophets throughout the Old Testament. It's very obvious that that's all there. And of course, we all knew those roles about Jesus Christ. But it was just interesting to see, oh, yeah, the anointed one. These people were anointed in the Old Testament. That whole symbolic thing going on. And then what happens in that future kingdom? It says we take on these similar roles, these priests, kings, these spokespersons or prophets for God. That's it, okay? We're going to sing a couple more songs here, and then we're going to have a closing prayer.